Mark's gospel is the shortest of the gospels in length. And right at the beginning, he just gets straight to the point of what he's aiming at. He opens his gospel with these words in chapter 1. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then in the chapters that come after that, time and again, he's raising the question that those who see Jesus in action and in word are constantly asking, who is this that has such authority, such power? Those questions are raised. Mark is seeking to proclaim and reveal Jesus as the divine Son of God. And in chapter 9, we find no exception to that. At the beginning of chapter 9, you have Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration before Peter, James and John. And he appears with Elijah and Moses. But now, as he comes down off the mountain, he challenges a lack of faith. He alone casts out this demonic spirit from the little boy. Brothers and sisters, this passage seems distant from our personal experience. I think very few of us, or perhaps none of us, have seen a visible demonstration of demonic possession or an exorcism of demons. But yet, what the disciples are wrestling with and what Jesus overcomes is really, really experienced by the power that is being wrestled against is what we wrestle against day by day. In Colossians 1, we read, God has rescued you and I, if we belong to Christ, he's rescued you and I from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And though we've been transferred into God's kingdom, what we find is a daily struggle now against our old way of life, the old domain that we've come out of, we are at battle with day by day. In Ephesians 6 verse 10, very familiar words, finally be strengthened by the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, and by his vast strength put on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Or 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Paul says, so that I wouldn't exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. We are constantly under attack by the evil one to exploit the presence of our old nature, so that instead of living by the Spirit, we would continue to turn back to Satan. All obstacles in the Christian life have a demonic involvement, all our struggles. But all of these obstacles are sent by God that he might train us as his children to lay hold of the power of the Spirit as against our old nature, which seeks to get on with life in our own strength. So these obstacles always have a purpose. As Paul says, he was sent a thorn in the flesh that the devil wanted to exploit to weaken his ministry, but it in fact strengthened his ministry because he had to lean on Christ even harder than ever before. What we find in this passage, again, which is Mark's goal, is that our faith is centered on Jesus. He is the one that gives us love and acceptance from the Father and power from the Father to live. If we turn back to chapter 6, verse 7 of Mark, there in verse 7, we see the context of what the disciples are up to when they're trying their hardest to cast out this demon. It's not about them, it's about Jesus and his authority. Chapter 6, verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. It's in his name, by his authority, that the disciples are able to do their work. And in chapter 9, verse 38, they make this observation. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." What John didn't understand was, it's not about who they are that makes them able to perform these miraculous works. It's whose name, whose authority the person is depending upon. And so John says, look, it's not us. It's someone over there, and it's only us that can do it. Jesus says, no, whoever is for me is not against me, and so on. It's all about Jesus' name, Jesus' authority. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 who were sent out by Jesus as well returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They recognized it was the power of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, Paul addresses the church that he's writing the letter to. He says, "To the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8, who is it that Paul's praying to when he's been afflicted with this painful thorn in his flesh by Satan? He says, "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord," that is the Lord Jesus, "three times that it would leave me. But he," that is Jesus, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me.'" Everything, every event that Mark is putting forward here, as with Paul's life, is pointing to, it's not about our strength. It's about us learning in our weakness and the obstacles we face, learning where our power solely comes from. It is Christ and Christ alone. And as we go on through the passage, we find unbelief, therefore, is really all about one's attitude about Jesus. So our faith is centered on Jesus, but also unbelief is all really all about one's attitude to Christ. Have a look at verse 17, where we read in verse 17 of chapter 9 here. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Then we go on in verse 21 to 23. Verse 21, Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood, and it's often cast him into the fire, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And at this, Jesus takes offense. Jesus said to him, "If you can, are you doubting what I can do? You brought your son to me, and now you're saying, 'If you can,' because your disciples couldn't." Doubt has about Jesus and his authority is being cast here. The divine Son has the ability to care for us. And this ability was doubted. He became one of us to save us. So he has the ability as well as the will. He's demonstrated his willingness to do whatever it takes to take care of us. Even when Paul was afflicted and for the rest of his life, as far as we know, had that thorn in the flesh, nonetheless, there's no doubt that Jesus did that out of love. He said no on that occasion to overcoming the illness, for out of love for Paul. Mark chapter 1 verse 40, a leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You hear the difference? The Father says, "If you can." All the leper says by faith is, "If you're willing, I know you can do it." It is all up to your will. There is a difference there. The leper spoke in absolute faith. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, so be cleansed." 1 John 5 verse 14, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the requests which we have asked from him." So in this struggle against doubt, the Father nonetheless cries out to Jesus for help. He takes the rebuke and humbles himself. And we read in verse 24, "Immediately the Father cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw the crowd coming, he rebuked the unclean spirit." Brothers and sisters, God hears our requests made in conscious dependence on Christ. And in Christ we have, yes, our great amen to all of God's promises. We're encouraged day by day in challenges to our faith to submit to what he wills in our lives. And if he doesn't deliver us out of a situation that's painful, what he does is he grants us endurance through that we may learn to live by his power, even in times of weakness. So we move on in the passage and we find these obstacles that are sent by God. Call for faith expressed in increasing prayer. What happens when we come across things that are out of our control? What should happen is our prayer life actually increases. And that is what Jesus says here towards the end of the passage. Our Lord rebukes those around him, including his disciples, for their unbelief. In verse 19, he speaks with that divine impatience that we find in the Hosea passage, where God says, "Oh, Judah, oh, Ephraim, how long do I have to put up with you? Or what am I going to do with you? You're trying my divine patience." And Jesus echoes that impatience here in verse 19. He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" What reveals the disciples' unbelief that caused Jesus to be frustrated? Was it their inability to cast out the demon first go? So because they couldn't cast it out, it shows they were unbelieving, because at their first attempt or their second attempt, they couldn't drive it out. Is that the unbelief that Jesus is pointing to? Rather, what we find is that Jesus says later on, they would have driven the demon out if they had have gone to the Lord in prayer rather than simply giving up because, well, it didn't work. We see in verse 29, When they say, why couldn't we cast it out? He said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And having driven out demons previous to this, without any need for resorting to prayer, the disciples have become overconfident. Well, all we've got to do, even the demons are cast out and submit to your name. And all we've got to do is say things in your name, and it works, you see. And once their proven formula of commanding demons to leave in Jesus' name suddenly wasn't working, they seemed to have given up, and all that there was left to do was to have an argument with the Jewish scholars that had come along to observe whether they were legitimate or not. And that's all they could do was, instead of moving into prayer, they moved into an argument with others. Under God's authority, these demons could only be driven out through prayer on this occasion. How many things do we as Christians and in congregations achieve without consciously praying? I would suggest there's a stack of things we achieve. It doesn't mean it's sinful. I'm just simply saying, don't a lot of things get done and run along smoothly in the Christian life and as a congregation in the work that we do? Don't many things go along quite well without consciously praying about every single detail? That is effective life, brothers and sisters. I would suggest that we receive many blessings and achievements that aren't directly related to prayer. So many times we later on give thanks to God for blessings unexpected that we've received. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? God's not limited to our prayers. Oh, I'm sorry, says God. Oh, I'm sorry, because you haven't prayed about every single thing, then I can't do anything for you. We don't worship a God like that. We worship a merciful Father who knows our frailty as his children. And many times, in fact, when God is blessed without us having consciously prayed about a particular issue, in fact, it's led to greater praise to God later on. Lord, thank you for your unexpected blessings that we didn't even know we needed to pray for. But having said that, there are many times God withholds blessing due to a lack of prayer. James 4, verse 2, James says to a congregation, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then also, brothers and sisters, with obstacles, God has other purposes. God permitted Satan to afflict Paul. Paul prayed 3 times about it. It wasn't a lack of prayer. But in this case, which is different to when Jesus said, with the casting out of the demon, if you had prayed, there would have been a yes. In Paul's case, and I suggest in our lives, there are occasions where we constantly pray and the answer keeps coming back, no. But what we do find on every occasion, even when the answer is no, grace is given, a strength to endure and not give up. And not say, well, if that's what the Christian life is, I prayed and it didn't work. No, rather instead, we ask God for ongoing strength to cope under a heavy burden that may even be lifelong. Some obstacles, come and stay for no other reason than that we would find our strength in Christ, a supernatural strength. A strength beyond our own capability. I leave us with these words from Philippians chapter 4. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Our God, as we come to the supper now, again we realise our complete dependence on you. As we as creatures need food and drink simply to survive, so we need Christ as our spiritual food and drink to go on from day to day. We thank and praise you for hardships and obstacles that have in fact strengthened our faith. We pray, Lord, that you'd be merciful to us, for all of us who are undergoing things that are trying our patience and causing doubts, struggles that just won't go away. We pray, Lord, for extra grace and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.